Come to this part of our service, we continue to bow our minds and hearts before the throne of God, expressing to Him our love and our adoration. At this time especially, we bring our minds together in a study of His Word and humble submission to the authority of the Scriptures, that we might be able to learn more perfectly the will of God and be able to serve Him, our Lord and Savior, in such a manner that He would regard us as His faithful ones. This morning, as we come to sermon time, the title of this sermon is what I would characterize as a challenging question if we ask it of ourselves. What am I still lacking? You see, the quotation marks, which indicate that I'm quoting someone in Scripture. And we intend to look at that as it occurs in this passage. If you want to open your Bible to the 19th chapter of Matthew, this is, of course, with reference to the occasion when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. We're not going to be looking at that instance in its entirety, but I do want to observe about this young man as we learn a little bit about him and certainly know the outcome of this encounter. One credit that we can give him, he asks some very model questions. He asks some questions that should be asked by every one of us. The first question, if you have your Bible open there, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is the way he began his inquiry of Jesus. What do I do to have eternal life? And that's an all-important question. The answer to that question determines where each of us will spend eternity. And in recognition, there is something that God has revealed for each of us to do. But it's the second question that this young man asked that gets our attention in this sermon this morning. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 20, after the Lord had specified the commandments that he must keep, still being under the Old Testament dispensation, he made the affirmation, as stated in verse 20, as we have this verse also on the screen, this from the New American Standard Bible. The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept. What am I still lacking?" Let's give thought to that question for just a moment and how it is a challenging question, but more importantly, how it will help each of us in the way that it should have helped this individual. This is a remarkable question because it expresses recognition that there are some things required for going to heaven that still may be missing in me. If you sincerely ask this question, that expresses recognition on your part. I'm trying my best. At the same time, I know that I'm not perfect. I know I make mistakes. And if we had opportunity, surely we would ask the Lord the same question. Is there anything that I'm still missing? Is there anything that's still lacking in my life? You see, that indicates and represents a caution that is critical. That's a cautious disposition. I'm being very careful about the way that I live. And to ask this question manifests that cautious attitude that I want to make sure, because I know how much is dependent and how important it is. Is there, and it expresses a need, if there's anything else that I've missed, is there something else that I'm not doing that I should? I'd like to express before we go any further that with this incident and the way the Lord handles this, validates the fact that something can be missing. And that's sobering. This individual was very careful in keeping the commandments. I believe he was a very honest and sincere young man. And he came to the Lord asking, and he affirmed that he had kept these commandments. But yet, he was concerned, and the Lord validated the fact, even with your careful observance of everything that you recognized was important, there's still something missing. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, the Lord responded, according to Mark's account, one thing you're lacking. In other words, he specified numerically that there was just one thing. And so that one thing that was missing, lacking in this man, was important. The Lord validates that. In other words, if you know and will remember the outcome, as we'll see toward the end of the lesson, how significant one thing can be. One thing missing can cause an individual to walk away from the Lord. One thing lacking can cause an individual to spend eternity in hell. And so this validates that concern. But it's my purpose to help us benefit from this question, just like this young man should have benefited. First of all, we need to have this cautious disposition. And I would exhort each of us to have the disposition that is manifested to be so careful, and we are looking at ourselves so cautiously, that we do honestly want to know, is there anything that I'm lacking yet in my life that would prevent me from going to heaven? So I urge each of us to have this cautious disposition. Since none of us are perfect, we all make mistakes. It is very likely that we're lacking in something. I would make that suggestion to you. It is very likely that you, like me, are lacking in something. And the best way for us to look at that is for each of us to go before the Lord, as this individual did, through his word, and asked. And you know the answer to that question as you look at yourself, examine your life in relationship to the standard of Christ. So what can I do as a preacher? I can't read your mind. I don't know what's in your heart. I know your life by observation, but what I can do is make some suggestions of possibilities. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to suggest some things that might be lacking in your life. The background of these suggested possibilities are my own at some point in life, are the observations that I have made of others, and it's certainly no attempt to enter into your heart and try to read your mind. That stands between you and God alone. So consider these possibilities, and let us be honest enough with ourselves that we will do as the Lord intends for us to do, and that is make correction and improvement. I would suggest one possibility is dedication to Christ. Now, you may pull back at that. You think that I'm lacking dedication to Christ? Well, possibly. Really, is that not what was lacking in the life of this individual in this text? This ends up being the one thing that he was lacking. And so when the Lord brought this to his attention, Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldest be perfect, go sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Well, the thing that the Lord recognized missing in him, and the resultant behavior, once he learned directly from the Lord what it was. Verse 22 says, when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. This man, this young man, had dedication to Christ to some extent, to some level, because he came to him asking. He asked the right question. What is it that I have to do to have eternal life? And I'm asking you, the one that can answer this question. So he had some dedication. But when it came down to it, did he have enough? See, that's where I think it is for most of us. When it comes down to it, it's not that we don't have any, but do we have enough? That's really point. Well, the question is asked. I think it's important. The Lord is asking us to give all of ourselves. I think sometimes we hold back, just like this young man did, because there's something that comes between us and the Lord. In this case, his personal possessions. He obviously loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. He obviously could not give the Lord precedence over his material wealth or earthly blessings. And sometimes that may be true of us. It may not be earthly blessings. It may be something else. And that's why this passage is helpful and beneficial. But I have a chart here that I want to look at some things just quickly. Jesus taught the necessity of complete, total dedication. I don't think any of us would question that. Our question is, am I lacking any of that? Is that something I'm still lacking? Before I stand in judgment, I want to know. Well, what I want to look at here for just a moment is ways that that God looks at this dedication. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 and 58, he showed what this dedication involved. If you have your New Testament in Luke, the 9th chapter, he had some individuals here that were following him, supposedly dedicated to him, and so he actually puts them to the test to determine how much dedication they had. As they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, we understand what the Lord is telling this man. He said, you want to follow me, and you have said you'll follow me wherever I go. There's one thing you need to understand, that it's going to involve some difficulties. It's going to cause you to sacrifice some things, because even though the birds of the heaven have nests, foxes have their holes, following me will be a very austere manner of life. Homeless situation. Uncertain where we will be. And so what he's teaching here is, dedication is going to require some big sacrifices. And we have to be willing to make those sacrifices. In addition to this, he continues in verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. This is always a challenging statement, but we understand what the Lord is teaching this man. He's teaching dedication. He's teaching a level of dedication. And really the lesson this man learns, dedication to him calls for not doing what seems more important to us. But Lord, that's important to me. You don't know how important this is. Well, I don't think he could have chosen a situation that would have that level of importance personally felt than this one. Who would feel there's anything more important than to go help bury one's father? And this individual following the Lord asked him to do that. And it's very clear from this passage, the Lord said no. No. Is he teaching him that it's not important? No. Is he teaching him he shouldn't have care and concern? No. He said, you've got a choice between two things. You've got a choice, and you've got to make the right choice. You've got a choice between going and burying your father and following me. It's one or the other. Now, that's the kind of choice this is talking about. When it's one or the other, you choose dedication to me. You choose following me. And what he's teaching is, sometimes it takes, okay, I really want to do this. I really think this is important to me. Lord, it involves a choice, and if I make the choice that's important to me, that means I'm not going to be following you. Well, the Lord helps us understand and gives us that instruction in this passage, and there's one more. In the latter part of this, another also said, verse 61, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me or permit me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's not forbidding individuals to bid farewell to guests, but again, it's a choice between two things. It represents this individual still had some ties, still wanted to do something other than what the Lord wanted him to do. And he said, as he said, let me first and go bid farewell to my guests, which obviously would seem very important to any of us. Jesus said, No man, having started following me, who's put his hand to the plow and looks back, in other words, has hesitation, has haltering, has a drawing by ties that are there to things that are appealing, whatever that may be, the Lord says, dedication to me involves a complete severance with no distracting ties or associations. What the Lord is teaching in this passage is he expects dedication. He teaches us the level of dedication that he expects. I have to ask myself the question, and I would bid you to ask yourself, am I lacking this kind of dedication? Is this something that's still missing in my life? Let's learn and grow before it's too late. Let us grow in our dedication to Christ. Well, let's look at another. What am I still lacking? Could it be, I'm suggesting, a sense of personal responsibility? Sometimes we have a tendency to be missing that without even knowing it, or without it ever coming to our attention sometimes. But what this is talking about, of course, is obvious. To have eternal life, we must have a sense of personal responsibility. We've got to, because responsibility is personal. We are accountable for that responsibility. It is a personal accountability for a personal responsibility. And so we have to ask, do I have a sense of responsibility that I need? Or is that lacking in me? And you say, are you questioning my sense of personal responsibility? Well, no. We're just asking the question, the possibility. According to this, it's very possible for any of us to be lacking in this in some area, or to some extent. We may have it in certain areas of interest and not in others. In some things we may be saying, that's not my responsibility, when all the while, it is. Let me help us by asking some questions involving sense of responsibility for a do list. I'm going to ask you, make out a do list. Now, not literally. Don't do that right now, because I'm going to do that for you. Now, I'm not talking about a do list that you might make every day, going to the grocery store, going to the bank and paying the bills. I'm talking about a do list that you would make out because you're a Christian. These are things that I'm going to do just because I'm a Christian. You see what I mean? Let's make out a do list. That do list should include helping, doing what we can according to ability and opportunity to save the lost, the work of the church, the work that the church has to do, the work that the church has in its entity to maintain itself and to keep going and fulfill its purpose in its locality. Teaching classes. The Lord didn't intend for everybody to be a public teacher, a classroom teacher, but nevertheless, that is an area, so we need to ask. It also would include a building upkeep, To keep up a building, there's a lot of things to do. There are physical things that need done. The building needs clean. The building needs maintenance. Encouraging others. Sometimes we sense those around us may be down and discouraged or having suffered some difficulty and maybe even a hardship that is very tragic for them in their life. Or visit the sick. I would suggest that all of those could be on a do list of most Christians, every Christian. But whose responsibility are they? We have a tendency, theirs, his, hers. You see, what I'm trying to get us to see, a lot of times we are so used to excusing ourselves from responsibility. Some things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. And why ought we be doing them? Because we're a Christian. Because we're a member of the body of Christ. Because we're a member of a local church that has a facility in which to meet. And I'm just as much a part of that on an equality as everyone. And so we have things that are do-list things in some manner for every Christian. And this in no way begins to exhaust everything that could be on that list. It could keep going. But my point is, let us each look at ourselves and ask, am I missing? Am I lacking a sense of personal responsibility when it comes to doing the things that must be done in the Lord's church and in my life as a Christian? Or do I have a tendency to say that someone else does that? Or someone else will take care of that. Whose responsibility is that? Theirs. Well, instead of talking about the church as they'll do it, let's start talking about the church as us. Because every member of the body of Christ is just as much a member as anyone else. We have different responsibilities, we have different places and different works, but we're all equal members. And there are responsibilities that each and every member has. And I want us to look and see our own personal sense of responsibility, our personal responsibility to participate, to take part, to help out, to pitch in and do some things. And sometimes it's too easy for us to sit back and wait on others to take care of it, to sign the list, or whatever needs to be done. So I'm just asking, a sense of personal responsibility in terms of our question, what am I still lacking? Could it be that I'm lacking a sense of personal responsibility? There's another suggestion I've got, that is spiritual growth. Well, most of us think we're growing spiritually. And would sometimes not even think about lacking anything in spiritual growth. But let's think about that for just a moment. To have eternal life, let me state the importance. This is the base where we're coming from on this. To have eternal life, the answer to the first question, we must be growing spiritually. We've got to be. There are too many passages that impress that upon our mind repeatedly. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that we may grow thereby unto salvation. The Lord expects us to be growing. But it's very possible for any of us to be lacking spiritual growth. We may have stopped growing, but yet still feel like we are growing. You know what I mean? We all experience that. Our faith is staying the same, not growing any stronger. And perhaps our knowledge is not any greater than it has been in the past. And an evaluation of ourselves might reveal that we're no better spiritually today than we were a year ago. And the problem comes then, why? Because we're not growing. We may think we are, but let's look, are we really growing? Is our faith increasing and becoming stronger? Is our spirituality, the level of our spiritual life, rising above the carnal, the physical, higher and higher, so that we become more of a spiritually minded person than we ever were? Is our knowledge increasing because we're taking the time to sit down and read and study the Bible? We're taking time to attend the classes. We're taking time to listen to the sermon. We're taking time to learn with the opportunities that the Lord's church provides for that. And we need to do that. But an evaluation might reveal the answer to that question. I want to suggest something here. You may ask, how do I know whether I'm growing spiritually or not? Well, that's a good question. Because if you plant a seed and watch a plant grow, you measure its growth because it's a tangible growth. Spiritual growth is a gradual, progressive spiritual development, and it's not something out here where our physical body's getting taller because we're growing spiritually. It's not that tangible. So how do we know? Well, I'm going to answer that question by showing you how God measures your spiritual growth. We can bet God is measuring it. Are you measuring it? How does God measure it? He measures it by your intake. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he fed them according to their spiritual growth. And you remember what he told them? It was actually a rebuke. It was a hope that they would improve. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you. You had intake from me with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able, for you are yet carnal. My point there is, Paul was evaluating the spiritual growth of the Corinthians by their intake. And we know that that is designated in the Scripture several places as the milk of the Word, the beginning, elementary, fundamental principles, the first principles, and gradually grow from that until the meat of the Word. And that's a part of our spiritual growth. And that's how God measures your spiritual growth. But let's look at another. He also measures it by your output, what's coming out of you, what you're doing, and what your life is accomplishing. And this, of course, is indicated very clearly in this passage, because the Hebrew writer wants these Hebrews to know that they haven't grown spiritually as they should. They may have thought, they may have had some arrogance about it, they may have felt superior. But when he brings up the subject of the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, here in the book of Hebrews, he says, I know that that's hard for you Hebrews to understand. Oh, why? Because you have not grown spiritually. For when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. So my point here is, the way that their spiritual growth was measured by what their output was. And again, not that everyone should be a public teacher, but he said, you folks, you Hebrews, are still, after all these years, are still needing to be taught the ABCs of the Word, the milk of the Word, when by reason of time, a reasonable amount of time, you ought to be able to have a different kind of output. That is, even to teach someone else what you know. You see, this is the way that God measures our spiritual growth, by what is coming out of us, our faithfulness, our love and dedication are all things that are important. And then one other is by how we look to others. The image. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, the apostle is talking about the spiritual growth of the Corinthians. He said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The image of Christ. God measures your spiritual growth by how much you're looking like Christ. By the image that you're developing that is Christ-like. Just like Him or not. And that does change. You do become more and more like Him the more that you grow. So I would suggest that we keep these ways that God measures your spiritual growth in mind. He measures your spiritual growth by what you're taking in. Never study the Bible. Don't take time to read. Don't have any interest. Well, it's a mark of your spiritual growth. I'm really not doing anything. There's nothing really, not accomplishing anything. There's no results that I can see in my... Well, again, that's God's way of measuring your spiritual growth. How much do you look like Christ? How much have you developed Christ-like qualities? Again, a measure. So we come back to the question, and each of us should ask. And this is where I've asked myself, what am I still lacking? I look at this area on a personal basis, and I trust that you will too. I have another suggestion. Now, this one may sound strange at the beginning, but what about narrow road righteousness? You say, what in the world is narrow road righteousness? Well, those who are students of the Sermon on the Mount will recognize this expression, because you will remember that in Matthew 7, it's a familiar passage to everyone, the Lord talked about the narrow and wide ways. He said, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it. So the Lord says there's two ways. We'll recognize first the broad way. It has a wide open gate. That's where everybody's going. And the way after the wide gate, the road is wide and broad and accepts everyone and everything. But the problem with the wide road, it doesn't go to heaven. It doesn't end up in heaven. So you and I, if we want to go to heaven, have to look for another gate and another road. And that gate, the Lord said, is narrow, more restricted, doesn't allow anything and everything. It's got its requirements. But the way beyond the narrow gate is the straitened, narrow road. Straitened means restricted road. And the entire purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to teach the righteousness that he requires of you and requires of me to be on that narrow road. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 19, he said in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to understand that narrow road righteousness is not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's different. And let's review just a few points about it. It begins with the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart. It involves being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, an example that is a power of influence for Christ. It involves controlling our anger and not allowing our anger to have outbursts. This is Reka, Reka. It involves not even allowing our eyes to lust. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. It involves, as he taught in this passage, doing good unto others, even when they do evil to us. Never doing evil unto anyone. It involves even loving our enemies, those who hate us, those who are adversarial in their disposition toward us, to love them as well. It involves in chapter 6 our righteousness that is not showy or show off or that's done before men, but comes from the sincerity of our heart and our benevolence in our praying and even in our fasting. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. Further, we're not to worry because each day is sufficient and God provides. And he also says in chapter 7, neither are we to be the kind of people that are judgmental and censorious in being critical of others. At the same time, he also teaches us that we are to beware of false prophets and also maintain our ability to not only hear, but to obey the truth. So when we come to stand in judgment and say, Lord, Lord, then he will hear us and recognize us and not be like those who have followed the false teachers, where he said to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this is the narrow road righteousness. It's set forth in the Magna Carta, so to speak, of the kingdom of Christ. And it would behoove us to read this. We have spent weeks and months in class studying this in order that we might grow and learn and understand what it means to be righteous in this kind of righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of anyone else less, even the Jews. So yes, when it comes to this kind of righteousness, I have to ask myself, and you ask yours, what am I still lacking? Challenging. But it's important. One more. You know, when all is said and done, what you may be lacking is just being a Christian. Maybe what it is, you're like this young man in this passage. You know the commandments. You do a lot of good. You keep the word of God in a lot of ways. And your observance of the word of God, but what you're lacking is you're not yet a Christian. I want us to think about that. Think how important that is. I have on this chart a passage that I'd like for us to read together on this matter. It's a very sobering passage. And the witness, John said, is this, that God gave unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. You remember the rich young ruler asked a question, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? If you ask that question today, this passage says you've got to have the Son. You've got to have Jesus Christ. That doesn't say everything, obviously. Well, how do I have him? You accept him as your Savior. You accept him as the one who died for you. You're willing to devote your life to him. But what if I don't? What if I choose to continue without him? Then you read the passage. You read what it says. If you choose not to have the Son, then there's something else very, very important that you do not have. And that's the life that is eternal. And so we need to think about this when it comes to this and becoming a Christian. You will no longer be lacking in an obedient faith because it takes faith. You will no longer be lacking in repentance and accepting the righteousness or the way of life that is taught in the Scriptures. You will no longer be lacking making the good confession as Timothy did, as Paul recognized in Timothy's life. And further, you will no longer be lacking a scriptural baptism. A lot of folks in the religious world today are misled and misguided by so many different forms and fashions and doctrines that are taught that are not in the Bible. And when it comes down, what is so important is that we follow sound doctrine and do only what the Bible teaches. So it takes a baptism that is taught in the Scriptures, not one that man has invented or that has substituted, but one that's in the New Testament. That's the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that you believe in him, you accept him through your repentance and your confession, and you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. Are you lacking that? Is that what you're still lacking? When it comes down to it, it's time that you give some thought to that. You still have the opportunity. There'll come a time when it'll be too late. It won't matter anymore. But it'll be too late. If you're still lacking, just basically being a Christian, becoming a Christian, devoting your life to Christ, then this is your all-important consideration now. Can we help you with that? You may be an erring child of God that desires to go to God in prayer and seek forgiveness. We'll help you with that as well. Won't you let us know while together we stand?